Psalm 47, and you might find it helpful to keep this passage open before you during the sermon. Psalm 47. It's entitled, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a coronation is a solemn occasion when a sovereign is inaugurated into his or her office. So it's a formal ceremony where the new king or the new queen is crowned. From the earliest historical times, this has been done. There are different ways it has been done. The new king might be raised upon a shield, placed upon a sacred stone, presented with a spear, or given a distinctive robe or headdress. Whatever the particular ceremony might be, however, it is essential that it should take place in the sight of the assembled people. When Europe became Christian, though some of the older customs lingered on, these coronations were crafted onto a religious service derived from the biblical accounts of the anointing of Saul and David by Samuel. It was the biblical precedent of anointing with oil which solemnized even more this special occasion. With this, the ruler gained a new status. In some sense, this man was set apart with a special relationship both to God and to his people. And so it was only natural that he would receive the crown and the other insignia from the clergy through whom he had been anointed. Now, as the Queen of England is our sovereign, we have not witnessed a coronation for many years. In fact, for many more years than most of us have been alive. But when the next one will occur, it will be made up of four distinctive parts, each leading to the other and so forming one complete whole. The first of these is the introduction. This consists of the entry, the recognition, and the oath. The second part is the consecration of the sovereign by anointing. The third part is the investiture of the anointed sovereign with the royal robes and insignia, culminating with the crown. And the fourth part is the enthroning and homage, followed by the communion service. Within each of these parts, there are a number of aspects. So you can't fail to miss how absolutely serious and important this is. The most important aspect of all, though, is, and I'm sure you've guessed it, the consecration of the sovereign by anointing. It's only when the sovereign has been anointed that the royal robes and insignia can be placed upon him. Psalm 47 relates to us all the excitement and exaltation of a coronation. But more than any of the coronations this world has seen, this is nothing less than the enthronement of God himself. So this is the installing of Christ as King. Let's turn now to the three parts this psalm gives us to the divine coronation. And these begin with the first aspect from the verses 1 to 4. There we recognize this is truly looking up. This is truly looking up. And congregation, verse 1 couldn't be clearer about it, could it? Clap your hands, all peoples, it sings aloud. And who are these peoples? But indeed, all peoples. What the psalmists see here is a totally global view. Peoples, nations, and all the earth are words that saturate the psalm. How much wouldn't that have got God's people of Israel thinking? They had known revival in their history, times when they truly involved their hands and voices in praising the Lord God. But here, everyone across the face of the earth joins in. At the most especially celebrative time for the Hebrew nation, the coronation of their king, they're joined by everyone. The whole world. And look at the way these people are acknowledging this king. They're clapping their hands. And then verse 1 goes on, shout to God with loud songs of joy. It is the most overwhelmingly powerful sovereign being enthroned here. No one has ever come near to his great strength and influence. But no one is scared of him there. This joy is definitely true joy. It's the greatest of all happiness. So these people are recognizing this king from their hearts. They love him and they love what he has done. And how much don't they look forward to what he's going to do? This is why the fear of verse 2 is the highest possible respect you can have for anyone. This is the word which appears throughout the scriptures as we are exhorted to fear the Lord, not in the sense of being afraid, not in the sense of being scared, but in the sense of that awe, which is reverential honor. Verse 2 began with pointing to this king as being no other than the God of the covenant. The Lord, spelt in capital letters, is in the Hebrew Yahweh. He is the God who has entered into a special relationship with his chosen people. Yes, the relationship which is the covenant, no less. The previous psalm, Psalm 46, has sung of all he's done for his own. And most of all, he is the one who is in and with his people. He is the one who is working through all things for his chosen and precious. Indeed, he is the one who has planned out all things for the good of his own. Now, verse 3 brings it out strongly. The reference to us and our tells of his predestining and preserving work for his people. If this is tied in with the same background, some commentators suggest for Psalm 46, the defeat of the coalition armies by the Lord, with Jehoshaphat's army not having to even lift a sword. Verse 3 is even more poignant, because then indeed the Lord God subdued those people before them. The pride of Jacob in verse 4 is simply speaking of the promised land. In the time of this psalm, this meant he showed his love upon those he had chosen when they obeyed him, through the physical land being a blessing to them. So what they were materially reflected what they were at spiritually. And Charles Spurgeon says here, while as yet we don't see all things put under him, we are glad to put ourselves and our fortunes at his disposal. He shall choose our inheritance for us. We feel his reign to be so gracious that we even now ask to be in the fullest degree the subjects of it. We submit our will, our choice, our desire completely to him. Our heritage here and from now on we leave to him. Let him do with us as he knows best. And then let's note the word tucked away to the right-hand side at the end of verse 4. It has popped up 3 times in the previous psalm. It is that word, Selah. Selah. And we see how much difficulty the translators have had with this word when most leave it in its original Hebrew form. It seems that at best, this word tells us of a pause in the psalm. It provides a break before the song continues. But it is a pause with a special significance. So it is not meant to be a break as much, but a moment to take it all in, just to reflect and meditate and take it in. This is where it would fit in as a musical notation. Some have suggested it is a kind of a forte. This would be a kind of strengthening the emphasis of what has just been said. The choir of old would have sung all the more loudly now. Congregation, this is truly looking up. And it brings us now to a second aspect in our text. For we move on to seeing from the verses 5 till 7, this is truly going up. This is truly going up. And here is a direction verse 5 is very definite about. It sings out, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And we've heard this before in Scripture, haven't we? In 2 Samuel 6, David and all of the covenant people were bringing up the ark to Jerusalem. That would make that city where God himself dwelt amongst his people. And there, verse 15 says, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. The words with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet are identical in the Hebrew, even though the ESV uses the word horn in the earlier passage. But we certainly get the sense, don't we? God is pictured in verse 5 of our text as ascending, as going up to his earthly throne, whether or not it was with a procession with the ark. And it's here that Ephesians 4 draws in the imagery of Christ. As we read there in verses 8 till 10, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So you think about it. You think about it. The Ark of the Covenant, the figure of Christ, after the victory gained over the enemies of the church, ascended up to Jerusalem and to God's presence. And in the same way, after victory was obtained over his enemies upon the cross, Christ ascended triumphantly into heaven. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And it's this which is affirmed in the two verses following. For could the verses 6 and 7 state it any more definitively? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. And going back to that scene of the coronation, this is the part where the people affirm their support. Sing praises is repeated 5 times. Here is the crowd shouting their acclamation. But my friend, this is no mindless chorus. This is not getting swept up in the emotions flooding through this historical occasion. And this is shown in the final word, which is translated psalm. Because this word is in the Hebrew, maskil. And you might recognize that word from the title for certain psalms. That's why it's translated here as with a psalm. But this is a word which comes with a root containing the idea of wisdom and skill. And that's why some versions refer to doing this with all your art, or with a skillful psalm. And others say with understanding. It's this last translation which adds most to this verse. So then this is the same as what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. There he says, I will sing with my mind also. Just as we've already noted, the fear of verse 2 being about the most awesome respect for the Lord God, so here we see that this is worked out with how God's people respond to him. This is no doing as the crowd does. This is no being swept up in the emotion, but this is being completely dedicated in all that you do. Every part of your life is wrapped up in serving this King, because he is the King. He is your King. This sovereign not only reigns over all things, he is your everything. That's what you sing. That's what you mean. That's what you live. And so it is, we come to the third aspect in the great scene the psalm paints for us. Here we see from the verses 8 and 9, this is truly being up. This is truly being up. And what we see in this psalm becomes a whole lot more in this last part. We have experienced the procession of the great King who has been victorious over all. We have cried out with a multitude our praises to him who deserves it all and so much more. He has been anointed and given all the insignia. The crown is on his head. And now he is enthroned. God reigns over the nations, verse 8 begins. Christ has fulfilled all that was set before him by the Father. He conquered sin and death and the devil, and so he rose in triumph. Thus, he has not only risen from the dead, but he has also ascended to God's right hand. There he is now in the place of all authority. The nations here are all the peoples of this world. Earlier translations described them as the heathen. And so we have the most vivid picture of what will come through Christ's second coming. And this is what the apostle graphically describes in Philippians 2. There in the verses 9 to 11, he declares of Christ, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This much is clear because, as verse 8 of our text continues, God sits on his holy throne. Yes, this has truly been up. But let's notice something about those from the nations of the earth that are gathered there. Verse 9 begins by saying, "The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham." So this is not the natural reaction of all people upon Christ's return, but rather the supernatural reaction of those who are God's own from all the nations. Here is the fulfillment of God's word in Genesis 12, verse 3. This is what the Lord God meant when he said there to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Paul in Galatians 3 shows how this has become fulfilled through Christ's first coming. There in the verses 7 to 9 he declares, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This all adds congregation to the coronation, for all that is around it affirms it. Every part of the enthronement declares the greatness of this king. And so how else can this psalm end but by shouting it aloud? He is highly exalted. That is the focus. If this psalm was in any way to be about the people of the world, it would say something like, "The nations will be at peace." But that is nowhere the theme here. It is all about Christ through and through. And whatever it is that we do or we receive to do can only be a blessing if he is where we're looking to. And this is the way Psalm 46 concludes. There in verse 10 it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Congregation, this is where everything is leading to. This is the truly big picture. It is a picture the Jews had so much trouble seeing. They were too clouded by their vision of being a great worldly power. But it's in the gospel that Christ's exhortation is shown to bring in the gathering of the people. As our Lord stated in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Well, how true the psalm has become, but how true it was even then and ever since the beginning of this world. Christ is King. Hallelujah. Amen.